During Advent, we remember the incarnation of Jesus. The God we meet in Jesus is the God of compassion, righteousness, and profound love like no other. The God who created the heavens and the earth becomes flesh and dwells among us, Emmanuel, God with us.
There was a man in the desert who called people to wait for Jesus. He reminded them of an ancient prophecy and told them it was about to come true. In Matthew 3:3, this man, John the Baptist, tells us to prepare the way for the Lord, make the path straight.
He reminded us of the prophecy in Isaiah 40, every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it.
In our world, there are valleys. The way is rough. The road is often crooked. Things are not how God intends them to be. Mary, the mother of Jesus, walked a very rough road. The world tried to condemn her, but the strength she received from God carried her through her trials, as it does so many in today's troubled world.
We light this first candle in gratitude for God's divine and perfect love made visible at Christmas. We light this candle as a symbol of God's light shining in the darkness. The darkness didn't overcome it then.
Would you please join me in a word of prayer? Dear Lord Jesus, in this season of thanksgiving and also the anticipation of your coming, 2,000 years ago, you came, the Word became flesh. God took on the form of man to enter into the suffering world, to tend to our needs, but most importantly, to deliver us from the sin that has been gripping us so firmly that we cannot shake it off. We give thanks to you, Lord Jesus. May your light shine into darkness. May today your light through your word shine into our hearts, the darkest corners in our hearts as well. We pray this in your powerful name. In Christ we pray. Amen. Before you see that, I ask you that to greet each other. This is a Thanksgiving season. A lot of people coming back to join the family and also join us for worship, maybe the first time. Just greet each other. If this is your first time to worship with us, a warm welcome to you. You may be seated. The following time, we worship God by studying God's Word, which is the Bible. And this year, we have been in a series of study on focus on one book in the New Testament. The New Testament is the book of Acts. And today, our sermon will be focused on a passage in the book of Acts, chapter 21, verse 37, to chapter 22, verse 21. It's a rather long passage. That's why I don't ask you to stand. But as I read God's Word to you, let's keep a reverent heart, because this is the Word of God. The book of Acts, chapter 21, verse 31, to chapter 22, verse 21. This is the Word of God. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led the 4,000 men of the assassins out in the wilderness?" Paul replied, "I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hands to the people, and when there was a great hush, he addressed them in Hebrew language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I'm a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as all of you are this day. I persecute this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness." For them I received letter to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem and to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And I answered, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Now those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do." And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, "The God of your fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of that, of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, "Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me." And I said, "Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who kill him." And he said to me, "Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles." This is the reading of God's word. A while ago, I read a book. The title was rather peculiar. That's why it caught my attention. It's called An Anthropologist on Mars. You know, I studied anthropology when I was in college, so that title caught my attention. And it turned out that book was written by a neurosurgeon by the name Dr. Olaf Sacks. Dr. Sacks recorded an incident. He said there was a gentleman, his name is Virgil. He was about 50 years old when he wrote this book. And he was blind ever since he was a little kid. So Virgil was blind since early childhood. And Dr. Sacks is a surgeon who happened to perform a surgery on this man to help him to restore his eyesight. The surgery was successful. And Virgil, when they took away the bandage on his eye, he was able to see lights, colors, shapes, movement, and all these things. But Dr. Sacks learned a lesson from this patient. He said, receiving eyesight is not the equivalent of seeing. Because over weeks and weeks and weeks, Virgil has to learn and to work with all this information his eye were processing and sending to his brain. So he has to relearn how to distinguish shapes and depth of vision and, you know, different colors and all these things in order to make sense out of it. Because he hasn't been seeing things for 50 years. And it was a remarkable experience. And Dr. Sacks wrote in this book, he said, "One must die as a blind person to be born again as a seeing person. It is the interim, the limbo, that is so terrible. One must die as a blind person to be born again as a seeing person." And this is the state that this gentleman in between, neither seeing nor blind. He saw shapes, he saw color, he saw movement, but he could not make sense out of it. It is in the limbo, it is the interim. That is a terrible state. Today, in today's text, that we just read is a rather long text. For those of you who may be the first time in the church or you come and visit and being invited to the church, I just want to give you a little background. The book of Acts is a historical record in the New Testament of the Bible, recording the history of the early church about 2,000 years ago, after Jesus was crucified and resurrected, rise again from the dead. And then his followers, what we call the disciples, were taking that good news that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one that the Jewish people has been waiting for centuries and centuries to deliver them. But rather in a way that is so surprisingly to the Jew, is not to deliver them through economic or military means, but rather through spiritual means. Because if a person's heart and life has not been transformed and turned around, that person will have no motivation, no base to do good and to love one another. So in other words, for our society, for our country, for our nation to be revived, that revival has to start with individuals. And how would an individual receive that revival? Their sin has been washed clean, because we cannot save ourselves. We cannot wash us clean. Whatever thoughts that passing through our minds, actions, we are all self-centered. We only care about ourselves, our own well-being, our own benefit. Only with the gospel, with Jesus' love, he died for us in order to make us reconcile with the Creator. Then we understand what is true love. And this is what Jesus' follower bringing that gospel message to the end of the world at that time, the Roman Empire. And this is the book of that historical record of these followers. One of them is Paul, the Apostle Paul that we just read. That he just ended the third missionary journey. He just ended his third journey of taking the gospel to the end of the world. And now God called him to return to the city of Jerusalem, which he will face persecution. But God has a mysterious and powerful way to use even he is in prison. So today, the sermon's title is A Prisoner's Progress. A Christian's faith journey is a prisoner's progress in which he will encounter the light from God. He will encounter the risen Christ, and his life will be turned around by Christ for a better purpose. That is the main point of today's message. A Christian's faith journey is a journey of a prisoner in which he will be captured, overpowered by the light of God, encounter the risen Christ, and his life will be turned around and proclaim that good message for God's glory. Let's take a look into today's text. In chapter 21, Paul is already in trouble. He was in Jerusalem. And people in Jerusalem heard, "You have been teaching our people, the Jewish people, not to follow the law, the Old Testament, because the law is what the Jewish people are so proud of. It's a special revelation from God. As if God treat them as a special people, I give you the message. I reveal to you who I am through the law, through his word. Now you are telling our people not to follow that?" So Paul engaged in a sequence of action. Last week you heard Pastor James preach about that he went into the temple to go through the ritual of cleansing himself, showing them he is following and paying respect to the law. He is not breaking the law. Rather, he is bringing something even better than the law, Christ, the Messiah himself. But the people in Jerusalem, they had none of that. So here in verse 37, he already in trouble. And these people were dragging him. And Paul was about to be brought into the barracks. And he said to the tribune is an official, a Roman official in charge of about 1,000 soldiers. So he said, "May I say something to you?" And he was speaking in Greek. And this guy was surprised. "Oh, I thought you are just a angry one of those, you know, those mob, those gangsters. Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness? Paul said, no, I speak in Greek, you know that. Paul replied, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. It's a big city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people. So he granted him the permission, and he's standing on a stair and motioned the people, and he started to address them in the Hebrew language. When Paul speaks in Hebrew, their native tongue, the crowd were roaring, and all these commotion, they start to pay attention. Ha, someone speaking in our mother tongue. Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And Paul continued to say, Paul is telling them his story, his life story. My dear brothers and sisters, being in a church, faithfully attending Sunday service, doesn't mean that you are saved. Let me say it again. The motion of coming to church, being in a church, doing all these regular things, doesn't mean you are saved. You have to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Here, the whole bunch of people, they live in Jerusalem, they have the temple. But they had the wrong idea of who the Savior is. And Paul here telling them, I was like one of you. I'm a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel is a very famous teacher, a Jewish teacher at that time. Probably, you know, if you use today's term, Paul is attending Harvard Law School. According to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God as well as all of you are this day. I have strong passion for the faith that, you know, you guys were in. I persecute this way, the capital way, means the Christians, that they turn to Jesus. I persecuted Jesus, to the Christians who have the faith in Jesus Christ, to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. Paul even went to, at that time his original name was Saul, S-A-U-L, Saul, went to the council, obtained a piece of document authorizing him that he can exercise that authority. Whoever Jewish people that he encountered that is worshiping Jesus Christ, he has the authority to arrest them, put them in prison, torture them. He was so zealous about his original direction. So once again, brothers and sisters, zealous passion is not enough. There's a lot of people in this world filled with passion, filled with zeal. But it could be wrong passion, it could be wrong zeal. It has to be the right zeal and the right passion. And Paul himself testifies it. From them I received a letter to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those who also were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. Then I was on my way, drew near to Damascus. About noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. Paul is telling them his personal story. Friends, brothers and sisters, Christian faith has to be personal. It's not a set of idea or philosophy. is not a set of logical arguments that knit together beautifully. It is a personal story. It is a personal story you and I encounter the light of God. So the first point of today's message is God shines the light into the life of sinners. Paul did not seek after God, but God sought after him. On his way to Damascus, he was with the ill intention of persecuting Jesus' followers. And Jesus came to approach him in light. And there's a great light at noon. Luke is very, very specific. At noon, about noon, a great light. This light is so bright that Paul could not see. That reminds us, in the Gospel of John, Jesus already talked about that. John chapter 1, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. John chapter 1, verse 11 to 12, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Bible used light as a metaphor to describe who God is. The light that Bible described God is, in him there's no shadow. Now, you will see a lot of light. The light casts on here, and I put my hands here, you see the shadow on my forehead. The only situation that light has no shadow is in the surgical room. When the surgeon performing surgery, there's a lot of light coming from different angles. So when they do surgery, cut up the tissue, there's no shadow. They can see it very clearly. There's no shadow. But the light is shining from all over the places. So it's very similar here that the Bible described God, Jesus Christ, as the light that's no shadow. In him, there's holy, pure holiness. There's no shadow. There's nothing unpredictable. There's nothing changeable. He is who he is and is pure light. And that is why when the irony here is when Paul saw the light, he immediately became blind. There's a contrast between Paul and the audience that he was addressing. The audience were people who claimed to be the light of the nations. In the Old Testament, God said, "You are the light of the nations. You are the blessing of all the nations." But yet, they are so blind. And Paul, in his old original status, it was like that. When he was one of them, he was like that. He was so blind to the true light. So when the true light came, he could not recognize it. That's why he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And that question is self-contradictory. Who are you? I don't know who you are, but he said, "Lord." I think he already felt it. There's someone much bigger, someone much more powerful, someone who has in control that is addressing him. So God shined the light in the life of sinners. Just like you and I, God's light shine into our lives. Without that light, we were not even willing to admit that I am a sinner. We will feel that statement is so offensive. Well, I never break any law. I don't even get a speaking ticket. You tell me that I'm a sinner. But if you are honest to ourselves, search our heart, search your motivation, search your thoughts, you have to face that. That we are far away from perfection. We are prone to react to other people's actions. And that reaction, oftentimes, is retaliation, get things even. There's no love in there. And that's God has to shine the light in the life of the sinners. Paul encountered this light. He could not explain. It made him blind. But God already prepared. In that light, he heard the voice, and he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And the voice replied to him, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Jesus is identifying himself with all his followers that has been ill-treated, that has been persecuted. So in other words, if people persecute Christians, they are doing that to Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe. Jesus said, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." In the light that he encountered the risen Christ, Paul already heard about that quote-unquote rumor in Jerusalem that they nailed this criminal with the other two criminals. That criminal's code name is Jesus on the cross. And the rumor said the third day he rose from the dead. Ah, gotta be kidding. Dead people become alive again? Impossible. How could that be? Now he encountered him. Yeah, today maybe we still have that. 21st century, you say, with this technology, with this scientific development, you believe someone who died and rose from the dead again? I would argue, why not? If he is the creator of the universe and he is the creator of all scientific rules, couldn't he bypass those rules to show you that he's above all these? It's totally logical, reasonable. Paul encountered the risen Christ. The light shined into his darkness, and risen Christ addressed to him, pointed out his sin. But more than that, then when he encountered Christ, he actually sees who he was dealing with. It caused him to rethink the course that I'm pursuing, the direction in my life, now with the risen Christ, is totally wrong. I have to reevaluate what I have been doing. If this Christ and the follower that I'm trying to get rid of is the one true God and the Messiah that my people are anticipating, then I have been getting it wrong from day one. Totally wrong. God makes Jesus known to repentant sinners. The risen Christ shows Paul who is the Creator and who is the Savior. But the story didn't end there. When Jesus pointed out his wrongdoings, when Jesus pointed out his sin, Jesus has a better plan for him. Because Paul immediately replied, "What shall I do, Lord?" And I would suggest this is the right response for all of us. When we encounter the risen Christ, when we encounter light into our darkness, this question that Paul crystallized a repentant action. What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord gave him the instruction. Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do. And since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And Jesus already prepared someone, Ananias, a devoted man according to the law, well spoken by all the Jews who lived there. Why did Luke took the trouble of all these things? Because these are the things that the crowd that Paul was addressing, they can verify. And Ananias is not someone as nobody knows. He's a well-known Jewish person in the town of Damascus. So he came to me and sent by me and said to me, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, "The God of our fathers appoint you to know his will, to see the righteous one, which is Jesus Christ, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. What shall I do, Lord? Ananias bring that answer to him. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. That is how we get saved. That we can reconcile our relationship with the Creator. Because Jesus Christ, he died on the cross to pay for all the sins, the penalty of sin that you and I cannot afford. He paid for it. There was a question of, you know, Livingstone, the famous missionary to Africa. He brought the gospel message to the African people. And then some of the African people asked him this question. He said, one person so long ago died, how could his death attribute to my wrongdoings? It's so long ago and so remote. So Livingstone thought a little bit. So he got into his pocket. He said, the place that I come in, he pulled out two coins, one silver color, one copper color. In my country that I come from, this silver coin worth many of the other one. Christ Jesus is the Holy One, Son of God, the perfect human being and the perfect God in human form. And that is why he has tremendous, we can't even count his value. And he died for our sin. One can redeem so many. And that is why. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sin. Our sin been washed away by God in Christ Jesus. Calling on his name, believe in him, follow him. Then you'll be saved. And then, look, I want you to pay attention to today's text here. Not only God makes Jesus known to repent sinners, God redeems sinners' life for his glory. Immediately come from after the sin has been washed away, you see that, for you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. You will testify. You will be the witness of that good news. That God has become man in Christ Jesus, who died on the cross and take away all our sins, so that we can be free from the grip of sin, the power of sin, and reconcile with the Creator. When I heard and returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And Jesus said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Starting from chapter 21 to the end of the book, chapter 28, this is about a quarter of this book. Paul already concluded his third journey. Now this journey, Paul is increasingly walking into a difficult situation. That's why I call it a prisoner's progress. A Christian's faith journey is a prisoner's progress in which we have been captured by God's light, encounter the risen Christ, and our life been redeemed for his glory. But that redemption has a surprising turn. Look at Paul. Three journeys braced through the whole Roman Empire. Whenever he goes, he stir up people, stir up cities, establish churches, creating movements. Also encounter persecution and difficulties. But he has great influence. But now here, Jesus instructs him, go to Jerusalem. And the first time he was in Jerusalem, when he was converted, Jesus told him, get away from Jerusalem, because they will not accept your testimony. Now I bring you back there and be my witness. And this time when you come back, you will be a prisoner. But if you study from this chapter on, you will see that while in prison, Paul has a greater opportunity to testify and to proclaim the gospel to a totally different audience in different settings. So at the end of the book of Acts, he, as a prisoner under house arrest of Caesar, he was preaching the gospel in, at that time, the capital of the world, as if Jesus said, through my servant in prison, I lay claim of my good news to this world. Yes, he is in prison, but he is the freest man than any other free man in the world, because I am in his life and I am behind his mission. My dear brothers and sisters, God glorify himself even through undesirable circumstances in a Christian's life. Paul could have avoided that, but he obeyed God's calling, willingly even lay down his life to go to Jerusalem. Yet, God used him in an amazing way. I don't know what situation and circumstances you are in, but God knows. But I hope today's message, by studying this historical account of what happened to Paul, you will realize and recognize, most importantly, you will be moved by the sovereign power of God, that he is in control, even in undesirable situations, that he still can use you as his mouthpiece, as his witness, to proclaim the goodness to so many people. They are sitting in darkness. Some of them, they don't even know they are in darkness. That is the message of Christmas. That is why we start lighting the candles. We have a lot of technology, economic and military and political achievements. But look at the society. If human beings are left by themselves, there's no higher authority, we will succumb to violence and corruption. The book of Genesis told us that. Some of you may have a question, if there's a God, why this world is suffering? The suffering of this world is actually the product of sinful human beings. If you want to know more, come to my Sunday school class at 11 o'clock. We start with the book of Genesis today. One book, 1 week. You will see the storyline of God's promised plan to rescue sinners, to rescue humanity through Christ Jesus. Today, as before you, the bread and the cup, to once again remind us every month in our church that we take the communion, to remind us that Christ Jesus, the bread representing his body, the cup representing his blood, when the separation of blood and the flesh, that means death, his death is in order to save you and me, to redeem so that we will avoid the ultimate judgment of sin and reconcile with the Creator. Let's bow and pray and take a minute to prepare our hearts.